Whilst we wait for, is this on? Hello, hello London. Whilst we wait for others to come back, could you please reach behind you to get a Bible and turn that passage up? If there's no Bible behind you, reach in front of you before the people. Actually, no, there are no things on the seats. There's a Bible somewhere in your vicinity. Please find it. There are some more Bibles over there if you don't have one. And find this passage. Please, it'd help me if you had a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, please fetch a Bible. Who needs a Bible? Mitts in the air. Chop, chop. Who needs a Bible? Okay, all right. Okay, very good. Anyhow, I'm Simon. I'm one of the leaders here, and we're going to be looking at that passage on that page. So please look up that passage on that page, which Pip is going to come to read to us. Before she does, let me pray for us quickly. So, Heavenly Father, we believe that your word is true. We believe that your word is helpful and does not return to you empty. I pray that you would give us attentive hearts and, as always, that we would be not simply hearers of the word but doers also. Amen. Pip's going to come and read. Please follow it as she does. Please keep it open when she's done.
Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God about quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: "The Lord knows those who are his." And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for disposal of refuse. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will.
Thank you very much. Okay, I'd like to adjust this microphone. I'd like to ask you a question, and I want a show of hands. Who here tries their best to tell the truth? Hands in the air. Those of you who know me well will be suspecting a trick question, and you'll be right. It's one of the things you learn as a small child, isn't it? Always tell the truth. Don't lie. Truth is important. If you tell the truth, then people will come to trust you. And if you don't tell the truth, then people will come to mistrust you, and you won't get very far in life. Those of you who are fans of Jordan Peterson and know his 12 rules for life, number 8 is don't lie, tell the truth. At the risk of getting you all clutching your pearls, I'd like to suggest that most of us knowingly tell lies habitually and regularly. Let me explain. What's the most frequently repeated lie on the internet. And I'll give you a clue. It's nothing to do with social media settings. It's nothing to do with elections being stolen. Peter, what is it? There we are. Here is a lie that I told about 10 days ago on a bank website offering its customers a competition to win a prize by spinning an imaginary wheel. It's not the bit about not being a robot. It's the bit above that. As Peter has said, the most frequently repeated lie on the internet is something like, I confirm that I have read consent and agree to the terms and conditions. Here's my confession, I lied. I ticked that box without having read the terms and conditions. I'm not particularly proud of that, but nor am I particularly ashamed of that. Now, those of you who put your hands up before, put them up again. Come on, I can see some people. Hands up if you put them up before. Keep your hands up if every time you've had a box like that, you have read the terms and conditions before clicking it. There we are. There we are. Let me use another example. Has anyone ever sent a card like this? Anyone sent a card like that? Could have been a father, could have been a mother, or other relative. Show of hands if you've sent a card like that. See, you're getting nervous now. You're among friends, it's fine. Show of hands again. Great, okay, officially the best dad ever. How much research did you do? How did you come to the conclusion that of all the fathers or mothers, whatever it was, that have ever been before, there is no one better, officially, if you please, than your father? What criteria did you use in coming to that assessment? Maybe the quality of the support they gave you with your homework, the amount of times they played football with you in the park, the amount of times they came to get you in the rain. Does it perplex you that Moonpig have that card for general sale? Think about it. Surely only one family would be able to buy that card. Until, of course, you know, someone superseded your own father. One final example, just to prove my point. Let's say you're a pupil at school, and a teacher is saying something to you which is incredibly, completely, and utterly boring. You are so bored, you could chew your own knuckles off. The teacher catches you looking bored, looking like you're away with the fairies, and says, I'm sorry, am I boring you? Can I gently suggest that saying, yes, you are. You are boring me so much, I could chew my own knuckles off, isn't what most people would say. I had an experience at school when I was at boarding school back in the day in the 1920s. The housemaster's wife came to talk to us about laundry. It was very, very boring. She said, I'm sorry, am I boring you? One of the people in the dorm said, yes, you are, actually. It didn't go well for him for the rest of his year. Now, you will protest. You will protest. You will say, yes, Simon, but these things don't matter. The only reason that you tick the terms and conditions box is so if you complain, the person selling you the thing can say, ah, but clause 14, subsection 3K allows me to do the things that you're complaining about. And you tick the box that says that you agree with clause 14, subsection 3K. These things are not important. And I agree. These things don't really matter. It's just a means of online businesses managing their risk. And everyone knows what you mean when you call someone the best dad ever, the best mum ever. It means you really appreciate them. You don't need to have consulted a social historian to find out who actually was the best dad ever. And when a teacher asks if you're bored, they don't want to hear anything other than, sorry. These things are all situations where either you don't tell the truth or at the very least you don't directly tell the truth. It doesn't matter. I agree. It doesn't matter. But of course, generally, you should tell the truth. There are some times where you really, 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 really need to tell the truth. Here are some statements where it really matters that you're telling the truth. I know you've got a peanut allergy, so I made this curry without any peanuts. I do solemnly, sincerely, and truly declare and affirm that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And one from 2nd of July 1994, I declare that I know of no legal reason why I, Simon Benedict Martin, may not be joined in marriage to Joanna Catherine Stubbs. All these things really, 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 really matter, because if they're wrong, someone is going to be very badly hurt, or a great big injustice is going to be done. The consequences of not telling the truth here are severe. Does the truth matter when it comes to what we believe as Christians? Well, Paul is writing about exactly this in this passage in Timothy. Just to recap from previous weeks, the book of 1 Timothy, or I should say 2 Timothy here, is written to someone who is a church leader. So the instructions that Paul gives are for a church leader rather than for the whole church. And not all of you are church leaders. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at those things which are relevant to all of us, not just those of us who teach or lead. So three things from the passage, three things. Firstly, don't sweat the small stuff. Secondly, do sweat the big stuff. And thirdly, gently. And then I'm going to give some pointers as to how we apply it in this church. So firstly, don't sweat the small stuff. Please do have that passage open. Those of you who are listening closely as Pip read it will have noticed that Paul starts by saying, don't quarrel about words. He ends by saying, don't get into arguments. And in the middle, he gets pretty vexed about words. Is there a contradiction? Well, I don't think so. Look with me at the bit where Paul says, don't get het up about words. So verse 14, look at that with me. Warn them, that is people in the church, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Verse 23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. So it seems that in Ephesus, where Timothy was a church leader, there were these arguments going on about minor or unimportant matters, which were leading to Christians falling out with each other for no good reason. We're not told what these matters were. I guess those of us who've been Christians for a long while will know of various disputes over the years between Christians, which have caused a lot of heat for no good reason. We Christians can get ourselves in a fair old tizzy about styles of music that are played in services, about whether or not people follow this liturgy, this way of doing church, or that liturgy, that way of doing church, what you should and shouldn't do on a Sunday in terms of domestic tasks, things like that. Paul is saying with these disputes, with these quarrels about minor matters, stop it. Stop it. Don't have anything to do with it. Why? Verse 14, it ruins those involved in the disputes. Verse 23, it produces quarrels. Does that maybe help us to work out how to avoid these disputes? Look at what they produce. How do you know if you're in one of these disputes about minor matters? Well, if you're in a situation where people are falling out or having a right go at each other over nothing important, then leave it alone. Now, don't get me wrong, this doesn't prevent us from discussing bits of scripture that are hard to understand and maybe disagreeing with each other about them. I always use this example because it made such a big impression on me at the time, but about 20 years ago, I preached here from Ephesians chapter 5, which is a passage that talks about the roles of men and women in marriage. Now, Lyndon Drake, who was a member of the church at the time, who was on the leadership team later with me, he took me aside because he disagreed with it. He disagreed with what I said. I said, okay, well, let's discuss and let's meet up over food, because it's hard to fall out with someone if you're passing them the salt. So we went to a restaurant And by the end of the meal, we were no further together in terms of our views on what the Bible said about men and women in marriage. But by the end of the meal, our friendship had deepened. And that was because Lyndon was so generous and encouraging, even as he tried to explain how he disagreed with me. There was no quarreling. Neither of us was ruined by the experience. I'd like to take credit for that, but actually it was down to him. Now, gender roles in marriage are not something which every Christian feels the same way about. Christians might call it a disputable matter. Now, that didn't prevent us discussing it. But because of Lyndon's grace, we had a good discussion rather than a bad discussion. If you're going to fall out with people over the small stuff, over the disputable matters, don't. Don't sweat the small stuff if by disagreeing you're going to end up in conflict and ruining other people. It does no good, Paul says. Leave it alone. Look at verse 22 with me. Flee the evil desires of youth. Now you might read that and think Paul is talking about other stuff, sexual temptation, ambition, whatever. But the commentators reckon in this context, Paul is talking about the desire of young people, maybe I should say young men, maybe I should say me when I was young, to be proved right about everything, including the small stuff. Joe will tell you that is the desire not restricted to my youth. Put it aside, Paul says. Don't sweat the small stuff. But do sweat the big stuff, Paul says. Take it seriously. Defend it. Contend for it. Look with me at verses 15 to 18. Read that with me. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Handle the truth correctly, Paul says. It matters. What happens when someone distorts the big truths of the gospel? Well, the result is ungodliness. It says that in verse 16. Godless chatter that distorts the gospel makes people ungodly. And Paul uses really strong language. Look with me at verse 17. When you distort important truths of the gospel, it's like gangrene spreading throughout a body. Now, I'm not medical. My knowledge of gangrene is limited to learning in history about the Crimean War and things like that. Hands up if you have a medical qualification. I see a few of you. Don't hide away. Hands up. Okay. Any of you want to explain how gangrene works? What happens if you leave it alone? Okay. Why do you amputate the foot? What happens if you don't? Yeah. My understanding, with all due deference to you doctors and nurses in the room, my understanding is that if you leave gangrene alone, if you don't treat it, then the whole body is at risk of death. Is that right? Yes? No? Very good. Very good. Paul says it's like that. That's a big statement. Now, as if that needs reinforcing, verse 18, look at that with me, it says, this distortion of the gospel destroys people's faith. Now, for a belief system like Christianity that's depending on being justified by faith, to say that you destroy people's faith is a serious thing. Finally, look with me at verse 26. Paul says these false teachers, get this, had been taken captive by the devil to do his will. Imagine hearing that said about you. It's a big statement, isn't it? And finally, look at verse 20. Paul uses imagery from the household to talk about Christian teachers. Some teachers hold fast to the truth, whereas, it says, others are like vessels for disposal of refuse. Now, the word there for this vessel for disposal of refuse, I am told, refers both to the rubbish bin and the toilet. In those days before modern plumbing, people would do their business squatting over a pot. So, Paul is in effect saying, if you're a teacher, you're either full of truth or you're full of something else that probably shouldn't be mentioned on a Sunday morning. These are big statements. These are shocking statements. Now, we're told what at least some of this destructive false teaching was, and it seems a bit odd. Look at verse 17 and 18. Among them, that is, among these false teachers, are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. So these two individuals were going around saying, there is no physical resurrection for believers. There's some strange, mystical, spiritual resurrection, and it's already taken place. That's the key thing. So your resurrection, there'll be no physical resurrection. You've already been resurrected in some mystical way. Have you heard that said recently? No, I haven't either. But I guess at the time, the resurrection of Jesus was still relatively new news, and people were trying to work out what it meant for them. These two guys were denying one of the central truths of the gospel, namely that just as Jesus had a bodily resurrection, we will in the future also have a bodily resurrection. This world is not all that we have. We have to look forward to life after we die, when God raises us from the dead with new and improved bodies to live with us in the new heavens and new earth. Denying that is serious stuff. It was at risk of spreading through the church like an infection and destroying people's faith. This needs dealing with, Paul tells Timothy. Don't leave it alone. Don't leave it alone in the same way you wouldn't leave gangrene alone. Confront it. Deal with it. How should Timothy do that? Get some tar and feathers and run these guys out of town, get a large stake, some matches and some rope and some kindling, have a good old-fashioned burning of a heretic, call down a Twitter storm on them. Verses 25 and 26. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. How odd that sounds in these days of cancel culture. Timothy is to confront these false teachers. They're at risk of destroying people's faith, but not to do so as Judge Dredd, but as a gentle teacher, pointing out how they're wrong, seeking to bring them to repentance and knowledge of the truth. How often do we see that these days? Paul calls these people opponents. Did you see that in verse 25? Opponents must be gently instructed. They oppose him. They're not his friends. They're not on his side. If we're faced with these people, then our stress hormones puts us into fight or flight, doesn't it? The cortisol in our veins means we want to beat people into the ground or run away quickly. That's what our bodies are programmed to do. Paul says that's not the way for the Christian. Where others oppose us, we are to respond firmly but gently. Now, have you ever had a family member who has a sore shoulder or a bit of cramp and they want you to help them to stretch it out? But just as you're about to do so, they go, gently. Does that ring any bells? Maybe because I'm old, I don't know. You know, I have more sore shoulders and cramp. I don't know as you grow older. Your family member is concerned because they know you are a blundering 54-year-old oaf who doesn't have very much manual dexterity and is likely to go ungently. So they have to tell you to go gently. And it's the same here. Timothy's response to these false teachers is not to be aggressive, but gentle. And Paul says, get this, Paul says that his motivation is at least in part the spiritual health of these false teachers that are not his friends, that are opposing him. He wants them to be brought to repentance and a knowledge of the truth. Now, we might think the best thing for these people to do is leave. Paul has a higher aim. He wants them to be rescued from the false stuff that they teach. What are we going to make of this? What are we going to make of this in this church? What are we going to make of it? So far as I can tell, we don't have anyone on the preaching team who is either deliberately or unwittingly going around misleading people on important gospel truths. But we might do, now or in the future. And I guess, you know, Paul is writing to a church leader, so you might think, I don't need to worry about this stuff. Sort of sifting teaching and opposing people, seeking to mislead others. That's the job of the leadership team, it's not for me. And it is. It is our job as church leaders to oppose serious error when we come across it at the GSM. But here's the thing. Paul tells Timothy, as a church leader, to oppose these guys who are destroying the faith of those in the church. Wouldn't you have wanted to know as a church member that you should be alert to the danger that your faith might be at risk of being destroyed? Wouldn't you have wanted to know that? I think I would have wanted to know that. We haven't yet looked at verse 19 of this morning's passage, so let's look at it now. Verse 19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. God's gospel does not change. We can be confident that he will not desert us. But look at the bit at the end of that verse. All Christians must turn away from wickedness. All of us, church leaders and non-church leaders alike, must be able to identify what is good and what is not, and to turn away from what is wicked. So, quickly, let's look at why this is difficult, and let's look at what we're going to do about it. Why is this difficult? Well, because sometimes the Bible is hard to understand. If you're new to the faith, or even if you've been a Christian for yonks like me, you will come across stuff where you think, what on earth? What on earth does that mean? And so you read those passages like we've had today, and you read that we're not meant to sweat the small stuff, but we're meant to take the big stuff really seriously because getting it wrong can spread like gangrene and destroy faith. And you think, well, what's the small stuff? And what's the big stuff? What's in the category of, I confirm I have read these online terms and conditions? And what's in the category of, this peanut isn't in the curry, this curry doesn't contain any peanuts? And the temptation is this, it's all too hard. All you need is love. Someone can sort it out for me. I'll crack on with the ministries that I'm involved with, showing love to people and improving their life. That's the important thing. And that is the important thing. But getting the truth of the gospel right is also the important thing. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So let's get down to brass tacks. How do we do it? Well, practically, a good place to start is the statement of faith on our website. It's taken from a group called the Evangelical Alliance. It's not the Bible, so it's not infallible. But it represents what Bible-believing men and women have worked out together as being the central truths of the gospel. If you were a scientist, you would say it's been subject to good peer review. If you want to know the central truths of the gospel, that's a good place to start. How about other stuff you might come across? New ideas you might hear or read? How do we deal with those? Well, we don't really get the answer to that in this passage, but we do elsewhere in the Bible. Here's the answer. Be more Berean. This is what it says in Acts chapter 17. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So these people from a place called Berea heard Paul speak. Paul, the great apostle who wrote most of the New Testament. Big guy, yeah? Big guy within Christianity. If anyone was going to be trusted, it would be him. But this group from Berea are praised because they didn't accept what he said at face value. They looked in the scriptures, in the Bible, to make sure that what he was saying was true. Is it right, or has he made a mistake? And look, it doesn't say that individual Bereans went and did this. It said the Bereans, plural, did it, one with another. Why is it important they did it together? Well, I am going to have blind spots. You may have a better understanding of what the Bible means to me where I am blind. Our understanding of the Bible is better than my understanding of the Bible, or yours, or yours, or yours, or yours, or yours, or yours. Our understanding is better than my understanding. Together, let's look at the scriptures and test what we hear, whether it's on a Sunday morning, whether it's what we read or listen to on social media, whether it's what we read in the Christian press. So I have to ask this question. How many of us are doing this? How many of us are reading the scriptures with each other, deeply, properly working out what a particular passage means, properly trying to understand whether this is true or that is true? The young people are doing it. How many of us are doing it? If you're not doing it, why not? How confident are you that you will be able to spot and discard false teaching that will come dressed as good Christian doctrine? If the Bereans needed to test Paul's explanation of God's word, then goodness me, you'll need to test mine, or Darren's, or Jenny's, or Tim's, or Malcolm's, or Andy's, or any of the other preachers. I'd like to end with a clip of someone putting this in a way that is better than I could have done. So we're going to watch a small TikTok clip, and then I'll hand back to Andy.
If you don't learn nothing else from me, listen. Get into the habit of asking people where they found out in the Bible. Like, where did you find it? Because a lot of people that will sit there and tell you, you know, I feel like God is leading me to do this. I feel like God told me to tell you. All right. Where in the Bible did you find it? Where in the Bible is it? You know what I'm saying? It's not rude to ask nobody. I'm just saying, y'all, it's not rude to ask nobody that question, because I feel like a lot of people just take stuff and run away because they really genuinely feel like God has told them that. But the Bible says that even Paul said, even if we or an angel from heaven comes to you preaching a different gospel, a doctrine, a message, let them be accursed. Y'all, this is not something. It's like unheard of. Like, this is what they did in the Bible. This is what the Bereans did. The Bible says they were considered the most noble. They were considered the most noble. Because they didn't just take what Brother Paul, who wrote most of the Gospels, they didn't just take his word for it. The Bible says they were studying the scriptures day and night to see if what he said was true. So get into the habit. Like, this is just a simple question. Okay, yeah, where in the Bible did you find it? I'm just saying. Y'all, save yourself from a whole lot of deception.